Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. This is the Word of God. We know from past study that Paul had some amazing and threatening experiences as he was called to preach the gospel. He went to Antioch to preach, and they simply and literally just beat him up. From there, he went to Lystra, and there they threw rocks at him. And then he went on to Philippi, and you know that there they threw him in jail. And then to Thessalonica, where he was run out of town, and finally to Athens, where he was berated and belittled by all of the great philosophers, so-called great philosophers of that area. So now he comes to Corinth, and he faces opposition again. People abused him with their words, and there were many of them that just didn't want him in town. So after he ended preaching in Corinth on one occasion, he had this wonderful benediction for his sermon. "Your blood be on your heads." I've wondered whether I ought to use that at the end of my messages sometimes. I haven't faced the same kinds of things Paul has faced. "Your blood be on your own heads." You know, after all of those other experiences, and he ends up in Corinth, and he has opposition again, you don't blame him being a little testy, do you? He is just beaten up not only outside, but inside. It's easy to get discouraged when your message isn't received. Some did, but so many did not. But instead of creating a battle plan for Paul, speaking of God, against his physical enemies, against people, God decided to create a battle plan for the enemies in his soul. Not only was his body getting beaten up, but his soul was getting crushed by the difficulty of his ministry. Fear gripped him, and his desire to retreat from the ministry gripped his spirit, and his tendency to want to just simply isolate himself from people, period, was there. And these thoughts were the things that God went after. And so what we read and did read at the end of this section was God simply saying, "First of all, I'm going to give you new courage. I'm going to give you courage." The exact phrase in the scripture is, Paul, do not be afraid. He had every reason to be afraid, seems to me. Yet God says, do not be afraid. Don't allow those who oppose you, those who strike at you, shape who you are. Don't become a fearful human being, even as frightening as it might seem to you, the opposition would be. Let me fill you with the strength and the courage that is bigger than the fear that is trying to rise within you. God is saying, I want to drive out fear from you. And how is that done? How is that done for Paul? How is that done with us? There's a small but powerful little phrase that comes out of the book of 1 John that tells us very specifically what drives out fear. And in 1 John 4:18, we read, perfect love drives out all fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. What is perfect love that has that kind of power? Well, it is love from the perfect one. What is being said to us through Scripture and what God is trying to say to Paul is, allow my love to shape your soul. Know that you are being held and guided and strengthened by the Holy One, more powerful than any kind of opposition that you will face. He is trying to say to Paul, and Scripture is trying to say to us, no one else's opinion matters as much as God's opinion of us. Don't let other people's opinions have power over God's opinion. God loves you. You are a loved one from the one in the highest court of the universe. And act as a loved one. Be courageous because you're a loved one. Don't allow other people to shape who you are. I was reading a writing of Stuart Briscoe's some years ago, and he was telling a story of the time he spent in the Royal Marines. It was the Korean War, and he served under a sergeant major whose bullying and intimidation and meanness practically robbed him of his own identity. And that intimidation caused everyone to quake in their boots, certainly Stuart Briscoe as well. Well, the war ended, Stuart Briscoe went home, and just a couple years after the war, he was in a restaurant. And who did he see coming in the door to that restaurant but that particular sergeant major whose bullying caused him to shake in his boots? And it's interesting that the war was over. They were not in the situation anymore. This guy had no authority over him. Yet as soon as he walked in the door, Stuart Briscoe said, I jumped to my feet in attention and in great anxiety. It was just an automatic response. He had been so shaken and his spirit had been so shaped by this guy that he still had power over his feelings and over his person, even by just walking in the room. Talk about fear that gets embedded in our soul. God says, you can't allow other people to have that much power to shape you. You ought not to allow anybody else's opinion other than mine to count. Rest in the fact that I love you. I am the God Almighty. I love you. I am your Heavenly Father. I love you. No one is going to shake that out of your soul or shake that position out of your life. We often react to the wrong audience, giving power to the wrong people, denying who we are because of their oppressive presence. God's opinion, God's love is the only thing that matters. Take courage, Paul is being told. And the scripture tells us. And then God says, in essence, that not only do I want to give you courage, I want to give you a communication gift that comes from me, a communication that is more powerful than anything else that tries to combat it. The reason that he is saying that is because Paul is feeling like a failure in communication. He's been chased out of towns. He's been tossed into prison. He's had rocks thrown at him. You're not carrying anything, are you? Just checking. To try to discourage him from preaching, and God is saying, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Keep communicating my word and my truth. That's what I called you to do. I don't want you to ever stop. God was reminding him that the power does not rest just in his human words. In fact, Paul writes in the Corinthian letter that he doesn't come to them with wise and persuasive words, but with the Spirit's power. God is saying that is the key to the communication to anybody. I will give you the Spirit's power to do that. You know how I enjoy illustrations and stories to try to bring to added life the meaning of Scripture. By the way, if anybody wants to challenge that, Jesus used a bunch of stories too, okay? So I have my own parables that I use to communicate. And I looked for just the right one for this, and I kept going back to one that I had already used once with you. I'm trusting that some of you have forgotten it, because I'm going back. It's still appropriate. And what this lesson reminds me of is an occasion some years ago when I was invited to speak to a Presbyterian church in my community and was scheduled to do so. I had said yes, they were ready to welcome me. The Wednesday before the Sunday I was to preach, and I don't remember what was disturbing my soul or spirit. I didn't feel worthy of preaching. I didn't feel like I was in a good place with God. There was nothing particular that I could point to other than I was in a kind of an unsteady spiritual place. I just wasn't confident that I could be used by God or that God wanted me to do that. And it was such an unsteady place that I decided that I better back out. I'm not the person to preach to the people there at that particular church. So I asked for a lunch with the pastor of that church who had invited me. Now, this was Wednesday. Sunday was coming. And I tried to, as humbly as I could, say to him that I'm just not the guy. You need somebody else. I'm not going to be effective on Sunday. I'm just a little shaky spiritually. And he looked at me, and I remember the first thing he said to me. He said, we've already printed the bulletin. Your name is on the bulletin. We're expecting you to come. But you don't understand. I don't think I can do this. And the next thing he said to me was, you sound a little arrogant to me. I thought I was being really humble. In fact, I was proud of my humility. And he didn't seem to be receiving that. And I said, arrogant? Why do you say that? And he said, because you think the success of your message depends on you. That it all rests on your shoulders. And Jack, you know that's not true. No matter how shaky or clumsy or weak you feel, you're going to preach on Sunday. And depend on God for the power. And not you. Besides, we've already printed the bulletin. So I went and preached. And it was an important reminder. It was this scripture's reminder that God is the one who gives power to the communication. God is the one that speaks to the heart. And God is the one who will give you the words to say and fill those words with his power. Every Sunday before I preach, my morning prayer is, God, as I bring the word of God, may people encounter your truth. May people experience your love for them. And may people be changed by your power. I think that's what God wants. I would want him to have free rein in his communication. So we have Paul being encouraged by a God who is trying to give him courage and to give him his communication. And then, for lack of a better word, God gives companionship. A special kind of companionship is being spoken of here, and certainly his own companionship. But when he's encouraging Paul, he is saying what? Yes, I am with you, but I also have many people in this city. He is saying, I'm going to give you some people to be your comfort. I'm going to give you some people to walk alongside of you. I'm going to give you some people so you don't have to retreat into your fearful isolation. I'm going to give you a company of people that will hold you up. And that's what he actually did. I mean, we read here in the scriptures that Paul brought special people his way. Priscilla, Aquila, Silas, Timothy, Justus, Crispus. He didn't have to be alone in this battle. And those people brought him some supportive funds. They brought him good word about his ministry, even though he didn't think his ministry was having good results. The people brought encouragement, and the people came to stand beside him as he was there in Corinth to preach. It was God's way of saying, hey, don't stop reaching out to God's people just because some of the people you preach to have, as you've reached out, have kind of shoot off your hand. Keep reaching out. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to bring along people to be beside you. Don't let your first attempts discourage you. I remember when I first began my ministry, and the first pastor I worked with, my first few jobs were as a youth minister in a couple of churches while I was in college, and then while I was in seminary, and a few years after that. I want to say this carefully without sounding either too critical or too judgmental. I looked for encouragement as a brand new minister in a church. I looked to the pastor for that encouragement. Seemed like the natural way to look. It just so happened that the first pastor with whom I worked was so busy doing his doctorate, he just didn't have time for me. So his other commitments kept him from me. But God had his people. There were a family by the name of Johnson in that little church that just sort of adopted my care. They're the ones that kind of watched over me and knew that I needed to be invited out to lunch or cared for as a part of their church family. I cared for their children in the youth ministry. They cared for me. The church I served while I was in seminary had a pastor who was struggling himself, and and was more worried about how the people liked him to worry about me. So he wasn't around much either. We had, in the 2 years I worked in that church and with him, we had three staff meetings, three times he and I got together. And unfortunately, in his struggle, and I tried to be of encouragement, the first question he asked me in those staff meetings is, "Jack, how do you think I'm doing?" He didn't ask me how I thought I was doing. But you know what? God had his people in that church. There was a man by the name of Marvin Fisher and his wife Vi and his three children who made sure they watched over me. I ministered to his children and Marvin ministered to me. Marv, who ran a gas station in Kenosha, Wisconsin, was more of a pastor to me than any I'd encountered up to my life that far. God has his people no matter what our expectations are. Paul had to feel terribly alone. He was being attacked and criticized and pushed aside and demeaned by people and their voices. So he brought his people along. He brings his people to us in surprising places. I was driving home from First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood late one night. I'd spent extra time in the office doing some work and doing some study, and it had to be about midnight. I'm just kind of a night owl anyway, so that's my pattern. You can ask Linda about my stretches into the night, whether it be studying or watching some dumb television show. I just stay up. So I'm driving toward our home. We were living in Glendora at the time, and somehow I got on the wrong freeway, and I ended up driving through the East LA area, which is fine, except that my car overheated. Steam started rolling out of the front end of my car, and it wasn't going to go much farther. So I pulled off the freeway. I looked around for anything that was open. I found a liquor store that was open. I went in, asked if I could use their phone so I could call for some help, and he said, "No, there are phones outside." I had looked at the phones outside. There was a bank of five phones that were smashed to smithereens with graffiti written all over them, and they were not going to be usable. I did buy some water that I put into my car and still could not get it moving. And I don't want to blame East LA for being just only a violent place, but I had read some stuff about gang activity in that area, so it did make me a little nervous. And so now I'm outside. The car's not moving. It's not starting. I've got no help. I look up the street, and there was a group of guys huddled around another car in the next block. Now, they could have been having a Bible study, but I just sort of doubted it. And I didn't see any help from the other direction, and I said, "God, I need some help here." Then I saw a man who was looking a little bit disheveled. And he looked like a number of people I had seen in Hollywood. And perhaps he was homeless. I don't know. But he looked like a guy that I'd seen before, like people I had seen before, who wanted to ask for some money. And at times I was privileged to do that. And this time, I thought to myself, I got a car that doesn't work. I'm stranded in East LA. I've got people over there who are probably talking about killing me. And then I've got some guy coming to me, and he's just going to ask me for some money. This is not a good night, God. I didn't have much of a Christian attitude. So he comes over to me and says, "You got some trouble?" "Yeah, that's why my hood's up. I don't know what to do about this." "What's the problem?" "Well, my car's overheated, won't start." "You mind if I look?" And I thought, what could he know about cars? And he didn't seem to know much. He didn't seem to do much. He just kind of reached in and squeezed a couple hoses a little bit. And then he said, try starting it again. And I jumped into my car and turned it over. And my goodness, the thing started right up. It's now humming like a top. And I couldn't believe it. And I said, I don't know what you did, but I am really thankful. Can I give you something in thanks? And I handed him a $20 bill. And he said, oh, no. That's not why I came over here. And then he walked away. And a few paces away, he turned around and looked me square in the eye and said, God bless you. I started to believe in angels. And even if he wasn't an angel, he was angelic. And he's an example of this phrase. God has his people in this city. I'm going to bring a companion alongside of you for some moments or in other situations for some weeks or months or years. But in God's ministry, you're not going to be left alone. Not only am I going to be with you, but my people are going to come alongside of you just when you need them. Trust me for that. It'll be the same for you. God knows when you need his courage, because there are some situations and some people that'll cause you some fear or anxiety. God knows when you need just the right words to say to somebody, whether it be to a family member or to a friend or a neighbor or somebody who's bugging you. God's going to give you his special communication when you need it. And God's going to give you the kind of companionship that walks alongside of you in this life. There are some people who aren't capable of doing that. There are others who are. Some of them sit next to you in this place. And not only are we to be thankful for the companions God gives us, we're to be companions for other people. There are people who are neighbors of yours, who are friends of yours, who are acquaintances of yours, who need people to walk alongside of them. Actually, some of those people need to be in this company on Sunday mornings. We need to be a companion that draws them into our companionship and walks with them as long as it is necessary to encourage and care for them and build them up. So we gather in this place not only to worship God, not only to love each other, but to be a place of care for those we invite into our care. That's the commissioning that God gives to us, just like he gave to the Apostle Paul. Holy God, may we be your faithful people, just like you've been faithful to us. Thank you for the way you cared for us, directly by touching our soul or by bringing people around us to touch our lives. We thank you and pray to be more and more like you in Jesus' name. Amen.